Okay, we will continue on with the prophet Zephaniah Sunday when we left thinking about this prophecy. We previously talked about the prophecy concerning the heathen nations around the nation of Judah, and then Lord's Day we began to consider the prophecy, the part of this prophecy that references Judah, southern kingdom, and what's going to happen to them. We got down to verse 12 of chapter 1, and that's where we'll pick up tonight. The first 11 verses of this chapter are one condemnation after another concerning Judah, and also one of the punishments that God will mete out to the kingdom of Judah because of their sin. They were idolatrous, practicing Baal, Molech. God says, I'm going to cut every trace of them out of the land. The idols will be destroyed, and he will utterly consume everything. So when Babylon came and conquered Judah, it was total destruction. It was just desolation after he came through and conquered. In the day of the sacrifice, which was the kingdom of Judah, was the sacrifice that had been prepared. And he says, I will punish the princes, the king's children, all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. Same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill those masters' houses with violence and deceit. So there'll be a mournful cry from the city, from the country, and there'll be no escape from the persecution, the wrath of God that will come upon his people, which he had promised many times, had prophesied to them and spoken to them that this was coming unless they changed their ways, and they chose not to. So we'll pick up with verse 12 of chapter one, and let's read these verses here, verses 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. So again, God says in that day, and he's talked about that day before, and this is the day of the Lord and the day that he's going to bring the punishment on the kingdom of Judah. And he essentially says there will be no hiding place. It's as if God will take a searchlight and go through Jerusalem looking for those that have sinned against him. Of course, he does not need a search lamp to go through Jerusalem to know those that have sinned against him, but this is example that they would understand, that God's going to come through Jerusalem with searchlights looking for those that have sinned against him. And they're settled in their complacency. So it's just like this is where I am, this is where I want to be, I'm not going to change, I'm settled here. And the things that I'm doing and the sin that I'm committing, and the reason that they are settled is because they're saying in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. He just doesn't care. He's not going to do any good, or he's not going to do any evil. They think that God does not care about them anymore, that God will just leave them alone. And we know that that's not the case. And he says, therefore, because of this, because of your complacency, because you do not believe that God is going to fulfill promises that he has made. Because of your idol worship, because you worship Baal, Molech, the host of heaven, because of your violence, deceit, dishonesty, complacency, your goods and your possessions will now be possessions of your captors. When Babylon comes through, they're going to take everything. Anything that you might have, anything that you might own. Your houses, you build them, but you're not going to live in them. You're going to be taken away. You're going to plant vineyards. You're going to take care of them. But you're not going to be able to harvest or produce wine. All of this will be destroyed and given over to your captors. And that just continues a theme that he's talked about in this first chapter, that when this day of destruction comes, it will be total destruction. Everything that you have, everything that you own, is going to be taken away. And the land is going to be stripped. It's going to be burned up. There will be nothing left when I get through with the land of Judah. Comments that you might have on 12 and 13.
Some interesting things. Normally, when he talks about maybe the lamps, most of the sin occurs in darkness. And, you know, he's telling them that there's not going to be any place to hide. Everything is going to be destroyed. And then when he talks about when they say he would do not do good or evil, one of the things that we can see there, they forgot their history. They forgot. They no longer retain the knowledge of their history. And that's why history is important. And the other thing, he destroyed all the houses here and the vineyards and things like that. But when they entered the promised land, he gave them back to them. They didn't have to build their houses.
Yeah.
Didn't have to plant anything.
They took houses and things that were there when they came back, didn't they? Yeah. And they had been punished several times, especially during the time of the judges. They would sin. God would punish them. For a while, they would be okay, and then they would sin again. God would come back and punish them again. So they certainly knew that God was more than capable of carrying out the things that he said he was going to do. It's not like they didn't know, hadn't seen it before. Very good. Thank you. Anyone else? All right, let's look at the verses through the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So this is kind of more of the same, but these verses are, you know, as I've said before, is a very dark description of what's coming. And he says it's near. As best I can tell, we don't know for certain, but maybe in about 25 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come through and conquer Judah, carry them off into captivity. And so God had decreed many times that they were going to be punished for their sins. And the description that he gives of the conquering of Judah at the time, the way that he describes this, it is bitter. The mighty men, your mighty warriors, those that would be fighting, instead of fighting, they're going to be crying because of distress and trouble that's coming. Devastation, desolation, darkness, gloominess, alarm, men walking as blind men, stumbling along, trying to figure out where they are and where they're going and what's happening. Their blood will be poured out like dust. The descriptive is that the blood of these men will be poured out like dust, and their flesh will be like refuse. The whole land devoured by the fire of God's jealousy. God's jealousy is like fire because they were following idols rather than obeying Him and following Him and worshiping Him as they should. There will be speedy judgment of all that are in the land. I'm sure they thought, well, this is just talk. When's all this going to happen? It hasn't happened yet. It's been years. And we just go along. I think it's, we got where it is now, but maybe over in Peter's, where they say things are going along just like they always have. What's going to change? Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to change. And that's apparently the way that they believed. They will not be able to bribe the armies of the Babylonians with their gold or silver. And in verse 17, he says, because they had sinned against the Lord. Because they had sinned. Looking back on this, it's almost beyond belief that the people of Judah would ignore the words of this prophecy and others also that have spoken about this. Maybe not in such dark and gloomy descriptive language as this. And no doubt has been said already that they had seen and demonstrated the power of God. They knew. And they realized that God was more than capable of fulfilling this prophecy concerning the destruction and the captivity of Judah. Verse 12 kind of sums it up for them. They said, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. So they just believed that God was going to leave them alone to their own sin and devices. And let's go over to 2 Kings and read a few verses there where it describes some of the things that happened during this captivity. 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25, and we'll look at chapter 24 first, verses 13 through 16. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except for the poorest people of the land. So those are some of the things that happened during this time. He carried the people off into captivity. Or in chapter 25, and this is rather lengthy reading, but I think it's worth reading in relation to what we're talking about here. Chapter 25, beginning in verse 8 down through 21, beginning in verse 8. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the deflectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord and the carts of the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans, broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, trimmers, the spoons, all the bronze utensils which were in the priest's ministered, the fire pans and the basins, the things of solid gold and solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the carts which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the capital on it was bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, and the network and pomegranates all around the capital were all of bronze. The second pillar was the same with the network. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had in charge of the men of war, 5 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from his own land. So God said it. That's how it was. It was total destruction. That's been a part of the things that happened during this time of the captivity and the carrying away. And so your comments on these verses, 14 through 18, the rest of the chapter, if you have anything you'd like to say about them.
He starts out in verse 14, talking about the great day of the Lord is near. It might be interesting to do a study of all the great days of the Lord. There's a lot of them. And I think of when they came out of Egypt. That was a great day. And then you go over to Revelation chapter 16, where the bowls of wrath are being poured out. As we read through this, it really should sharpen our awareness of how God feels about sin, no matter what sin it is. Yeah. It's really serious.
Yeah, it is, and I think we just have to be careful. We don't think like them. You know, God's been talking about this forever, and it hadn't happened yet, so when's it going to happen? It's not going to happen. We don't get settled in complacency, and it is serious. I think in the next chapter he's going to enumerate some of their sin, and they were all sin that God just will not tolerate. And he had spoken to them many times about this, and but they didn't listen, and He speaks to us about sin also, and we need to be, as Paul says, keenly aware of it. It's there. Satan continues to try to get us to sin any time that he can, with various temptations, various ways. Okay, thank you for your comments. All right, let's look at the first three verses of chapter 2. These verses are here before he begins to speak about the heathen nations, beginning in verse 4. So we'll talk about the first three verses here in chapter 2. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, on the day or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. He repeats that. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. These verses seem to indicate, and I think other verses in history bears this out, and other scriptures also, that there would be a few of the people of Judah who might escape the terrible day of the Lord. And he enumerates some of them here, the meek, the just, the ones who sought righteousness with humility. Before the decree was pronounced in the day of the Lord, when the judgment will be meted out, and the day comes quickly, he said that before, the fierce anger comes upon you. God's angry, but he's fiercely angry. Let me just think about that. The day of repentance and escaping this destruction for the nation had passed. But he seems to indicate here to me that there will be a few that will be hidden from the Lord's anger. There were only a few who were still willing to obey and to seek to please God, seeking righteousness with humility, but not the nation as a whole. Their doom and their judgment was already sealed. God was not going to repent of what he had said about destroying Judah and taking them captive. So when you think about the few, who were some of those that we can tell from other scriptures that might be some of those that we know of?
I think we read a little bit about that, and when we read the passage in 2 Kings, said they left some as farmers and vine dressers.
Yeah.
People who worked the land.
Yeah.
Ezra, Nehemiah.
Yeah, and some other prominent people. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We know of those for sure, and I'm sure there's probably others that were still willing to serve God and do what he asked them to do. So it seems to me that God says the ones that are still obeying and do the things that they're supposed to do, they'll be hidden. They will not be, will still be taken captive, but will not be killed in the judgments that's coming, but they'll still be taken captive. Because of their still seeking to please the Lord, because they are meek, because they are humble, they still seek righteousness, maybe you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord. And we know, I think, at least we know of some that were. Yeah, Paul?
It makes me think of 1 Kings 19 and 18, where God said that he had reserved 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we have indications through Scripture that God has always had a remnant of faithful people.
Yeah. And he will, you know, those that are seeking to follow him, his judgment is not going to be against them. He's going to spare them the severe judgment that is going to come on the nation as a whole, because they were still, at least some of them, were still trying to do the right thing and following God the way that they were seeking to please him. They were seeking righteousness. They were humble and meek. And those are things that God appreciates those things. And God will take note of those things and give you recognition for those things if you're doing them. And I think he did here. This was individuals only, not the nation as a whole, but some of the individuals were going to be hidden in that day so that they would not see death as described over here. The mighty warriors, they're going to walk around like blind men. Their blood's going to be spilled like dust, and their bodies going to be like refuse, garbage. Yeah. Ed?
You know, there's been several days like this. You know, probably the first was Noah, where he preached 120 years and only 8 believed and obeyed the Lord, and they were saved. In Israel, there were a few also who probably, and I think those stayed in the land. You know, all that judgment passed them by, and I think Zephaniah is saying that there's going to be other people not only are going to escape death, they're going to escape captivity as well. And those people stayed in the land, I believe. When Jesus spoke about the great day of the Lord in 70 AD, he had a way to for the righteous to escape. And he told them exactly how it would be. And those fled and took the gospel with them to other lands. And there's always going to be another great day. And the wrath of God is going to come upon all who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there'll be a few. There will be a way, and the judgment will pass over them. It'll be a day of great relief for the righteous.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Reminds me of the song, "There's a Great Day Coming." And, yeah. Thank you. Appreciate your comments.
There's an interesting passage in Luke 18:8. It talks about when the Lord Jesus returned, will he find faith on the earth? And I think he will, because of those people that are persistent in their faith. But it's an interesting question to ponder. Will he find? I think he will.
Yeah. I think so too. No doubt the church is going to endure, and there'll be people that will be, as it said in Corinthians, that we remember the Lord's death until he comes again. We'll be keeping that feast until he comes again. So, yes, indeed. Thank you. All right. The rest of chapter 2 then deals with the heathen nations, so, which we've already covered those. We'll go over to chapter 3 now to continue to speak about the sin of Judah and the punishment that was going to come upon them. We've only got a couple minutes. I don't know that I want to get into that chapter just yet, but you can review that between now and Lord's Day, Lord willing, and we'll talk about that. He begins with listing the sins of Judah in Jerusalem in particular, and another very dark description of the punishment that awaits for them for their sin. And he speaks about this in some symbolic language. And he concludes, as many of the prophets do, with a promise of the return of the remnant and their future blessings when they return from captivity. So, Lord willing, we'll pick up with chapter 3 Sunday. Do we have a guest speaker, Paul? Will we have class or?
Kyle,
is he doing two sessions?
I haven't asked him.
Okay, you can let me know.
He usually wants to do two sessions.
Okay. So if he does, then we'll be doing Wednesday next. Lord willing, thank you. Anything else tonight? Appreciate it. We'll let you have a couple minutes tonight. May use them up sometime, but for now, you got two extra minutes. Okay, appreciate your comments and being with you, and nothing else will be dismissed. Kind and gracious Father, again, Father, we're so thankful that we can be together and open your word. And we pray, Father, that we have studied and understood your message for them and for us, that we may take the messages and apply things that we can to our lives so that we can follow you more closely. We pray, Father, as we about to depart tonight, that we remember those that we've mentioned in sickness and continue to be with Cheryl and David Landis and Ladina, Kevin, and Jane Stoneman. Others that are on the prayer list, especially remember Gavin Fritchley's upcoming surgery on the 17th. pray for a good outcome for him. This is the third time, I think, for him, so we pray for a better outcome this time. Be with us, Father, as we depart. Keep us safe and well and able to serve you each day of our lives. Forgive us of our wrongs. In Jesus' name, amen.